I got about 36 minutes to go, and I always like telling people how much time there is left in the sermon. Sometimes it doesn't mean a lot, but mostly it does. Just because these days people like to know how long a thing's going to take. I know I do. If I look at a YouTube clip, the first thing I look at is, how long is this? And everybody wants to know, like, we're all feeling time things. So it's just incredible, though, to be in the presence of God. And sometimes you can't rush. There are certain moments that you can go quick, but I've never found I can spend time in the presence of God quickly. It just demands that you linger, and God made legs, not jets. And I think He likes to walk with us and stand with us, and to just stop in church sometimes and stand like we are right now in the presence of the Lord, and know that His grace is on us is just a great thing. This couple here, or this gentleman here with you, like this, do you know that lady next to you? She's your wife, right? Yeah, you know, why don't you come down here, and just come down here. I looked at you, and I got to tell you, I saw a house, and I saw blessing on the house. For some reason, I'm seeing a roof that is a red roof. It's pointed up like that, and I just see blessing pouring down on a house in your world. Do you own a house at present? You do. Well, maybe this is another one. Amen. That God is going to bring you into a place of blessing. I see you touching young lives that have had a troubled world, and somehow you're going to be reaching out. And because out of your own experience, you're going to be able to actually bring healing and blessing into other people's lives. Amen. Does that mean anything to you? God's going to bless you with great ability to touch young lives and young families. And it may be an unfolding from this point onwards that you see things that haven't happened start to happen. And the pages of your life start to turn, and new chapters start to come. And I know that blessing is destined for your world. More for your house than anything else, though, in Jesus' name. Bless this gentleman, Father, and bless this beautiful lady. Amen. God bless you. Yeah. You have a good day. Thank you, Lord. God is good. You know, we had Pastor Luca here yesterday, right? He told me that I called him right out of a conference like 16 years ago or something, and prophesied over him. And I didn't know him, and he didn't know me. We'd never met. And it's a very unusual thing when you come into the presence of God and you just see somebody, and the Lord gives you a little inclination about what could be going on in their lives, and blessing coming into their world. You know, I've just got one more thing to say. This gentleman with the blue shirt on you're looking straight at me. Is that your wife next to you? That is your wife next to you. You know, I see blessing on your children. I see favor coming on your children, and there's been some heartache, but there's healing as well for you both in children. There's been some grief and offense, but I'm telling you, healing is in your family world, and blessings coming upon you in the name of Jesus. I see a full circle happening. It's not going to be circumvented by the devil. I bind every evil spirit that's tried to come against your family world, and I pronounce blessing on you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Does that help at all? It does. Thumbs up. That helps me. Amen. Terrible if you went. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. And this morning, apparently, all the books have been sold. I'm good. Thanks very much, guys. Yeah. Well done. So there's only this Leadership 101 book, which is exactly that, Leadership 101, very, very basic. I've written about 4 books on leadership, but I thought I should really do one on that's like cappuccino length. And you can read it and be a leader by the end of a cappuccino. So it could help. This one, The Born Identity, was a big message for me for about 2 years, a number of years ago. And if I was in that time now, I'd be preaching it because it's such an important message. About 146 times in the New Testament, we are told we are in Him, in Christ. And being in Him is like, Iron Man, as soon as he gets inside that suit, he can do all kinds of stuff that he couldn't do when he wasn't inside the suit. In fact, all the superheroes have to put something on before they become a superhero, right? Superman has to put his underpants on the outside and get a cape on, and Jackie Chan has to put a tuxedo on to walk on the ceiling. You got Batman, he's got to put his cape on. And I kind of think that there's a deep subconscious ache in the heart of every human that understands we need to be clothed with something greater than ourselves. And it comes from a long way back in the Garden of Eden, when the first couple suddenly became aware that they were no longer clothed with light, with power, and they were super beings. I mean, if you ever wanted to see super beings with powers, they were it. Adam and Eve ruling the earth, commanding things, naming the whole earth, dominating at every level. But then when they did that wrong thing, it fell. It all fell off them. And then God came and clothed them with the skin of animals. But obviously, the animals had died. You can't skin an animal that's still walking around. And so a sacrifice had been made, and more than likely a lamb or sheep. And now they were clothed with the skin of the sacrifice. And that is you and I. Jesus dies for us, and now we are clothed with Christ. And it's in Christ that we have power. It's in Christ that we are blessed. I mean, a lot of promises that we quote, like all the promises of God are yes and amen. Well, it just actually doesn't quite say that. It says, in Him are yes and amen. And so all of Ephesians 1 and 2, in Him is the positioning of the believer. And so that's what I'm talking about in an age of identity stealth, where people's identities are stolen. And in an age when people's identity is confused, to know who you are and what you have becomes super important. So that's what The Born Identity is all about. Obviously taken from the movie where the guy doesn't know who he is and he suffers from amnesia. And I did a little Google search on amnesia movies, and there's about 140 of them. So, I forgot who I am. And I think that Christian amnesia is a problem because we forget who we are, and we forget that we are forgiven, that we are justified, that we have a covenant with the Almighty God. Man, I'm preaching this message already. This is even what I'm preaching. But it's like James says we go away from church and we forget who we are when we've got a flat tire in the car park. Well, he doesn't actually say that, but he says when we go away from that concentration on and we meet a difficulty, it's easy to forget who you are. And suddenly you feel like a grasshopper in front of a giant when actually you're the giant and they're the grasshoppers. And so understanding that identity of who we are in Christ in the New Testament is in that book, The Born Identity. So that isn't what I'm preaching about this morning, but I just thought I'd talk about the book for a little bit. Seeing it's the only one left, along with the other ones, but there are a few other books that they did have on a screen. I think I'm not sure if it's going up, but you can get through Amazon.com and various other places. The message I want to talk about this morning is to do with it's kind of a mixture between a conference message and a church Sunday morning message, and I really want to share this because I think it is one of the most important concepts that any Christian has to get. And the older a church becomes, the less this concept actually is alive in a church. So to revive it becomes really important. It's called momentum. And the idea is let's go. Throughout the New Testament, you'll find let's go. Let's get moving. And I like the word go because two-thirds of God's name is go. And so he is like, let's go. Let's not stay still. Let's keep moving. And he tells you to join yourself to what's moving. And I appreciate Pastor Allen's very kind words this morning about being part of the C3 movement. But I've got to tell you, that momentum has a price to it. And we're in a lot of fights and failures and disappointments and discouragements as well. So it's not just about, we're all having a party. There is a higher level of pushback and it's challenging. And we've had a lot of heartaches there's a lot of blood in the past, if you like, spilt on the fields of battle. We got scars and wounds in places, you know, so it's like you've joined an army as well. Just letting you know, just giving you a heads up, still time to pull out, you know, but it's like there is a battle. And when there's no battle and life's pretty easy, you know, maybe nothing much is really happening. But if you're plundering hell, and you're getting souls saved at the rate of thousands a week all around the world, and you're planting 3 churches a week all around the world, and like I just saw about, I don't know how many, maybe 50 young men and women last night in our European conference on a stage putting their hands up to say, we'll go plant churches. And so that is an astonishing thing. We do that at all of our conferences. We call for people who are going to actually surrender their life and say we want to go out and serve the Lord. But I've always have mixed emotions because I want them to know that you got to buckle up and get ready for the war. And standing with each other in unity is important. So the whole idea of moving together is in that word, let's go. Going is one thing, but going together, let us go. So my scripture is out of Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So there's got to be like 20,000 Taronganians, Tarongians, Mount Monganinians. I don't know how you say it. There's got to be 20,000 out there who would be glad if somebody said to them, let's go to church. They're not going to be so glad if you just give them an invitation and say, hey, we have church at 9:30 on Sunday morning. You should go down sometime. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, let us go together. I'll come pick you up and we'll go to the house of the Lord. There's a lot of people who would go, but they're nervous about going on their own. So, but when somebody says, let us go, and we're going to go together, and I'm not just going to drive myself down to church, then it's a lot easier for a person to come. When we have a men's conference, I get so excited when I go in through the gates. You know, there are cars everywhere. And I walk in, and the building's only like a third full. I go, what's up with that? I said to my wife, you know, I come to your conference and I feel sad because the car park, there's hardly any cars here, but that place is full. Because women go everywhere together. They've got to pick up a few friends to get to where they want to go. Like they're in the car and you're sitting at a restaurant, or you're sitting around, and one says to the other, hey, I'm going to the restaurant, you want to come? They'll go, oh, yeah, love your nails and that. If I was sitting at a restaurant, I said to Pastor Alan, hey, I'm going to the toilet, I want to come. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen, people. Men will drive their car on their own to church. They'll tow another car behind them, just empty. Got my cars, man. We don't ring up and say, hey, I'll come by and pick you up, man. Yeah, oh, I've got a few other friends. But we got to learn how to do that, actually. We got to learn how to say, let's go, men. Not just the girls, but the men Say, hey, come with me down church this Sunday. You know, like, and we actually get into carrying one another. And it's even easier when it's not just you on your own saying, hey, would you like to come with me? It's like when there's three of you and you say, hey, bud, come with us. Let us, a plural us, a connect group. So the power of a connect group is actually drawing people into the house of God. And I was glad. People might be resistant, but a lot of people are like men when they get hugged. They go, oh, you know, like, but they love it. You know, like, when a wife says, oh, baby, you're such a, and he's going, oh, you know, this, but he secretly really likes it. You know, and people are like that. I was glad when they said, oh, I don't know if I want to, you know, if I can come. Come on, we got free things. We got the best cafe in town. Victor's lamb squash doobie whacker is just out of this world. You know, you got a cafe? Yeah, kids, just youth. Yeah, we have. And so there's a connection point for everybody. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Now, that to actually move together is important. Luke 5, 16 to 26. And this is a little lengthy passage, so I'm in the habit of reading scripture pretty quick, just so that we get the story. So verse 17 says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. Such a good story. I mean, it just blows my mind, this story. At every level, it blows my mind. Okay, so they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And the paralyzed guy is glad because he's stuck. He can't go. He can't go to church. I know he's physically paralyzed, it says here, but there are a lot of people who can't go to church because they got wounded at church. They got disappointed at church. They got offended at church. And they're stuck. They're stuck in that moment. And I'm not saying that in a judgmental way at all. It's just a situation. It hurts too much. Some people are stuck because of their fears. They're just nervous about being in a crowd of people. They're nervous about the whole idea of church. There's been so many things about church life that, you know, it's just like, I don't know if I can do that. And some people just don't like anything new. They're stuck in life, lying on their bed, been stuck there for a long time. But these guys said, hey, let's go. They were getting out of their stuckness of not taking anybody with them down to Jesus. But they decided, let's go together and do something and carry this man on a stretcher. Now, this is different gifts working together. The leader, he had the idea, hey, let's go get Tom, who's been lying on that bed, paralyzed for so long. He just got the idea, the vision, we'll take him down to Jesus. Then you got the guy with the gift of helps. And so the leader says, hey Barry, can you find a stretcher somewhere? And he says, sure, yeah, I'll get a stretcher. You got the other guy who's a prophet or something. I don't know. You know, he's telling him it's this way. And you know, and you got somebody else who's got the gift of compassion. He says, just put him on there gently. Don't throw him on there like that. And they're helping. They're all working together to carry people to Jesus. That is the ultimate goal of what we're about. Now, the very first goal of every congregation in the world, in my view, should be to get people saved, to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's the very, very first. And I don't know what is number two in the list, but I'm certain there's a lot of daylight between number one and number two. To get people just out of the darkness into the light. While we're discussing the three different kinds of tribulation, the world is completely uninterested. It means zero to them. What it may be important to us, but it's not important to a soul who's desperately crying out for salvation and who's stuck in life and can't get themselves moving. And we're that people to get them moving. And when we move together, we get an energy and a power that is greater than when we're moving on our own. Belgian horses, when they're yoked together, perform far better than when they operate on their own. They have these big Belgian horse pulls in the Midwest of America. One of these Belgian horses pulled 8,000 pounds. Two pulled 24,000 pounds, three times the amount. You would think it would be 16, but it's not. It's three times the amount because there's an energy that makes you more effective together than you would on your own when we work together. Two that knew each other two Belgian horses, they'd gotten to know each other, they could pull 32,000, not 24, 32. And two that knew each other since childhood, 52,000 pounds. So there is a synergy that releases energy when we actually say, let's go. Not I'm going, but let's go. The power of us is undeniable. Jesus said, when you pray, the very first word is the most important word in that entire prayer. Our Father. Not my Father. Our Father. Because from then on, everything in that prayer is affected by that first statement. Give us today our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. So our failings are other people's failings. The sins of this city are our sins. Forgive us, God. We've blown it. We've missed it. Come and visit us, oh God. And if I'm praying something for me that's not going to be good for us, then I'm in the wrong zone. I want to be praying in the zone of let's do this together, people. Let's be one mind. I'm not even going to discover my destiny on my own. Only 10% of my destiny is inside me. The other 90% is in other people. And God has got the pieces of the jigsaw that I got to get together. That's why isolation is a tactic of the devil. To get you isolated and on your own. And to get you separated from the flock. And to just wander around at your 1/10 of life that you could have actually had. Had you been mixing it up with other people and learning how to forgive and get through all the troubles, it's inevitable there's going to be offense. Look, if I haven't offended you yet, just hang around. And we don't intend to. It's not in our nature to try and devise it, and it's certainly not in your pastors, but and not in amongst even other believers. It's unintended, but. Unfortunately, these things happen. Okay, so just a couple other examples of animals that understand this principle. Geese, you know, geese when they fly in that V formation, you always know. Have you noticed how one line is longer than the other? Do you know why that is? It's because there's more in that line than there is in that line. I'm so scientific, you know. But you know, they honk. They honk from behind and they encourage and they change the leader because they burn 50% less fat when they fly in that formation. And so, they won't make their migration if they don't fly like that. And so they go honk, 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 honk. You hear them all honking? They're honking the leader. Honk, honk, we're behind you. Honk, honk, keep going. Alan, honk, honk, Eleanor, honk, honk, honk. You're good. Honk, honk. Praise the Lord, honk, 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 honk. Yeah, it's good. That honking is encouraging. I was talking about honk language last night. There's another kind of honk language. It's going to keep you going. One twig on its own, snap, easy. You put them all together, put 20 together. You're not going to break those twigs. And so to get a team working, you got to get people doing things together and doing what they are meant to be doing. So momentum is a fragile thing. Remember that. It can be lost. It can be lost. And once you've got it, everything you do looks good. I mean, even like from our church, the janitor gets asked to go speak at conferences because it's like, you know, you're part of a thing and something's going on. And it'd be the same in a great church like this. You got momentum. You can feel it in the air. But once something loses momentum, and the point is you can have momentum in some areas of church, and then in other areas, the plate needs spinning again. And as a pastor, I find myself over the years having to keep spinning so many plates. And you see this one go wobbling, you're running over here, and it just needs a touch. But once it's crashed, and to get it all up again, it takes a lot of effort. So if you've lost momentum, get ready to put in a lot of effort to get launched again. 95% of a rocket's fuel is burnt just getting out of the atmosphere. But once it's out, it needs very little to keep that momentum going. A plane, when it's taken off, uses most of its fuel just getting off the ground, up into a thinner airspace. And so the thrust to get momentum happening does take more. But once you've got it, it just takes touching it and keeping it and maintaining it to actually keep it rolling. And so the people who lost momentum, I mean, this is a really, really important little point that we could spend a lot of time on. But all of us know companies that lost momentum. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember a thing called Encarta. Encarta, and then Wikipedia came along. And then how about MySpace? Remember that? Nokia. I mean, half of the companies on the Fortune 500 list were not there 5 years ago. And half of them are not going to be there in the next 5 years. Because they're coming and going so fast, and the competition is so fierce. And to maintain momentum, it becomes such an important thing to keep reinventing, just for companies to keep taking new ground. Now, the thing that stops us taking new ground is that we don't take advantage of the next opportunity. Momentum is created by taking steps. I've got momentum right now. This isn't momentum. This is standing still. But moving means I take steps. Steps are decisions. So once I stop making decisions and I become paralyzed by fear, I'm not going to make another decision. I'm too nervous to buy that house. I'm too afraid to actually take another step into, I'm afraid to ask her to marry me. I'm nervous about stepping into this new job that they're offering me. And a fear, a paralysis can get you. But as a believer, the Bible says you have not got a spirit of fear. You've got a spirit of boldness in you. And you can say, I believe I can do this, and I'm going to take a step. And then you just start to get momentum. And as I said, it takes an enormous amount of effort just to get that initial sense of momentum. But once it's there, you're going. You've got this guy. You're taking him down to Jesus. And you're moving. It took a bit to organize it all, to get it all happening, to get that person to come. You might have asked that paralyzed guy 25 times, and he said no. But now you asked him on that 26th time, he said, okay, guys, if you can carry me, I'll get there. And the thing is, a lot of people need carrying. Don't despise people because they need carrying. There's always a handle on a person's life, but you can pick them up with it or you can put them down with it. And so I think using that failure, that mistake, that thing that everybody else is judging them for, to pick them up with and to say, look, we're going to carry you. We know that on your own, it's just going to be too challenging, but for the next year, we'll be with you, we'll be standing with you. And I've seen this happens so many times where you just help a person come out of an addiction or come out of whatever, and they're carried, because bringing them to Jesus is one thing. Actually causing them to keep living in that place is another. So when the Israelites came to their promised land, the River Jordan was between them and the promised land, and it was overflowing. Normally, it's like just very, very thin river, maybe at some places 20 feet wide. But at this stage where the floods are, it's a very inopportune time to go in and possess the land. You got to cross this raging river, and there's Jericho right over there, and the people are like giants. So that was their day. That was their day of opportunity. And they said, no, we just can't do it. They got stuck. Their fears paralyzed them. So they pulled back. But then the next morning, They went, what were we thinking? We'll fix this up, God. We'll do it now. The Lord said, don't. That was yesterday. Today's the day you start wandering in the wilderness. They said, no, we can fix it up. We'll go. And they tried, but they failed. Because the moment, for some reason, had passed. And I don't think it's that God is mean or cruel. If there was just some opportune, natural moment in that space where, and it is a matter of obedience, where they could have stepped in. So being ready for the opportunity is an incredibly important thing. Because they come by and they pass us by so quickly. All of us live with real estate remorse. The house we should have bought. Or the house we did buy. I mean, all of us have those moments where we could have and we didn't. And we just got to learn from that and say, I don't want to live with too many regrets. I'm going to have some. It's inevitable. But I don't want to live with a whole life of, oh, I should have, I could have, I would have. And when you do step out, sometimes you will make a mistake. And I know everybody says, look, nobody who made a mistake never made anything. And it's great. It's a great saying. But I've found that when you do make a mistake, they're all over you. And it's like they're not saying, oh, yeah, you're going to make a lot of things there because you made a mistake. The point is that sometimes it won't work, but that should not make you fail. That should not make a failure doesn't make you a failure. Don't let what happens define you. One of the most amazing scriptures to me is Adam and Eve. It says they knew each other again, which we know what that means. But I mean, my kids fought, but they didn't kill each other. I mean, when your children are starting to kill each other, you'd be wondering about your parenting, wouldn't you? But they said, well, let's have another go. And that's kind of like really saying, okay, well, have another go. Step up and say, we can do this. And if you're mad, you know, I get a feeling right here while I'm speaking that there may be a couple of relationships, marriages, families that are feeling very, very fragile right now, but you're going to be okay. Let me tell you, you're going to be okay. If you just keep walking, you'll get through that time and that feeling is going to go and you're going to come into a better space. So let's just get to the end of this message where the Bible says that the power of God was present to heal them. And that it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they had come to look at Jesus. They hadn't come to receive. So they were missing their opportunity. They were paralyzed in their belief system. They were paralyzed in their religious position. They weren't prepared to actually get anything from Jesus. They just wanted to cross their arms and make a comment about this Messiah guy who was doing all these things and stealing all their people out of their religious system. And some of them would have had blindness, deafness, arthritis, they're all, you know, pretty sick people. And that power of God is there to heal them. But the only guy who gets healed is this guy that these four men bring who said, let's go. Let's go down to the house of God. Tonight, I'll be sharing again, and I will really aim to see people come to Christ. So I'm just saying, sort of preaching this morning so that we can maybe conclude this conference with a massive harvest of souls. Let's go. And I'm thinking of people who not necessarily brand new, but haven't been to church for a while and got a little lost on the way somehow. But a group said to them, let's go. Just come down tonight and see Jesus. And Jesus says to the guy, he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Which is a shock because they're wanting him to say, be healed. And all the critics are looking on and say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And he knew their thoughts, which is always spooky, right? When you sit around, somebody can read your mind. He said, why are you saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? He could have said, you're exactly right. God is here and he's forgiving these sins. But that man was paralyzed because of something that was unforgiven in his life. And unforgiveness, I don't know about your world, but in my world, I've seen unforgiveness paralyze the best of people. And as soon as he said, you're forgiven, it released him. It released him from his illness. It released him from the sense of self-punishment and self-harm. It released him from feeling like I'm paralyzed. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be healed. I've done something wrong. Jesus just says, son, you're forgiven. It's over. I'm taking it all off you. And he felt it. He felt the release. And Jesus said, what's the difference between me saying you're healed or you're forgiven? There can be offenses that we've held on to for years and we haven't let go. And we need to forgive. And we need to, so that we can just get unstuck. And we might have said things, I'll never forgive him for what he did. I'll never forgive my father for what he did. I'll never forgive my mother. You know, there are some very deep wounds. I am not lessening the seriousness of things that happen in people's lives. But I am saying how we respond to what happens to us. We can't have all control over what happens to us, but how we respond, we actually can. And if we are finding that that's pretty impossible for us, there's always the Holy Spirit who can empower us and our heart to actually come to the point where we say, I forgive them. And I forgive everybody, everything they've ever done to me on the face of the earth. I say that as a reasonably regular exercise. In fact, the Lord's Prayer tells me to do it every day, to forgive everybody, everything they've ever done to me. And as I can let that go, I'm able to actually keep my spirit free from toxins and the things that are going to bind me.